In 1 Kings chapter 3, I want to look at a narrative beginning at verse number 5 and terminating at verse number 14. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. But if you have a reliable translation, you're not going to have any challenges or problems following me in this narrative. 29 minutes after I read. Give me 29 minutes. I can do this in 29 minutes. 31 if I tell you a story. Somebody say, email us the story and you'll be fine. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Watch this. Yet I am but a little child. Here's a grown man referring to himself as a child. Yet I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart. Anybody want an understanding heart? It's good to have knowledge. And there's a lot of people that know a lot of things. But what good is the knowledge if you don't understand? He says, so here's what I ask of you. Give me an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and not have asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. He says, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will be none one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Watch this. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches, honor, so that there will not be anyone among the kings like you all of your days. If you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes, if you keep my commandments as your father David walked, he says, then I will prolong your days. I want to talk with you about this idea of prayer. Prayer, wonderful thing that we have access to God. The idea of just being able to pray. When I'm talking about prayer, I'm not talking about philosophical prayer or religious prayer, but just the concept of prayer itself. Prayer is our ability to interrupt and intervene in the heavens and have a voice in eternity from the tongue of a man, it is through prayer that we can interrupt heaven and get a hearing for an audience of one. Think with me how difficult it is to really just embrace the idea of who God is. And yet he gives us this ability to prayer. And when you talk about God, Brother Carr, I know that God is your God. And I know he's the God of your family. And he's the God of your generation. And you have a personal relationship with him. But the truth of the matter, understand that God is involved with more people than just you. I want y'all to follow. God is the God of other people other than you. There's other folk calling on God than just you. Other people other than the Mountain View body who are calling on God. Other folk of different races are calling on God. People of different ethnicities are calling on God. People that don't believe what you believe are calling on God. What I'm trying to share with you is the God I'm talking about is the God of the universe. Now, when you think about him being the God of the universe, look how big that is. Carl Sherman and I were having a conversation about a year or so ago, and we were talking about his function as being a preacher and mayor of DeSoto. And our dialogue went something like this. He said, Jackson, I'm a mayor of DeSoto, but I'm not just the mayor of the Christians. He says, I'm everybody's mayor. And the city of DeSoto, when it comes to making decisions, he says, I can't be narrow in my vision because I have to think about everybody. And when I make decisions, surely they can be influenced by my morality and my convictions, but I have to look at the global picture. He says, I'm not just the mayor of the Christians. I'm the mayor of the atheists. I'm the mayor of the sinner. He says, I'm the mayor of the witches and the warlocks, if y'all have that. I'm the mayor of I'm the one that when something has to happen, they come to me to make the decision. So I have to look at this from a global picture and understand that I have to do things that impact everybody. So I can't be narrow in my thinking. I'm everybody's mayor. And when I thought about that, I never thought about it that way, but I said, that's true. Because from a ministerial and preacher's perspective, we get the ability to be narrow in our thinking when we're ministering to a congregation that already thinks like us. But when you get in charge of the big picture, you have to consider folk that don't agree with you. You have to think about those folk who see it a different way. In this local assembly, we can reserve some prejudice in our view. But when you talk about the big picture, you have to deal with all types of people. Now, if you understand that, use that as a metaphor when we talk about God. God is not just the God of Christians. He is the God of the universe. See, get him out of this room. He's the God of the universe. He is the God of the Jew. He's the God of the Muslims. Now, follow me. I'm not talking about the saved yet. I'm talking about God, right? So don't limit me and say, well, I'm not talking about the saved. I'm going to get there. But I want you to see how big he is. He's the God of the Jew. He's the God of the Muslims. He's the God of the atheists. He's the God of the unbeliever. He's the God of the heathen. What that means is he is everybody's God. Ezekiel would tell us that God says, behold, all souls are mine. You follow me? So when we talk about God, I'm not talking about the saved at this point. I'm trying to give you a global understanding of that God is everybody's God. He's God over my generation. He's God over my parents' generation. He's God over people who have lived. He's God over the recent deceased. He's God over the unborn. He's God of the recent lived. He's God of the aquatic kingdom. He's God over heaven and working right now in heaven. And while he's working right now in heaven, he's God over the underworld. And while he's God under the underworld, demons have to submit to his will. He's God of the universe. He says, I'm so much bigger than where you are. In fact, Isaiah would say, God says, the earth that you live on is where I sit. God says, I'm so big that I sit where you live and manifest and manufacture everything that's happening. I'm that big. I'm the God of the universe. Y'all follow me? And think about that. Because I understand. If he's that big, you can imagine he's busy. Think about how busy God has to be. And I understand a little bit about being busy. And Jamel, you know about being busy. And there are times people need to make an appointment to see you because busy people got folk that want to see him. And so when you come see Jamel, you got to make an appointment. And when you make the appointment, you got to get to the point in the appointment because somebody else want to see him. You know, I have a kind of a flexible schedule in the aspect that if I'm in the office, if you don't have an appointment, I give you about 10 minutes to just kind of, because you're interrupting and because I was doing something. But if you just walk in, let me tell you something. My family can come in and they can get whatever they want. You know, baby girl can come in and say, I need to talk to you, and I'll put on pause and direct my attention. But brother, you come in, if you don't have an appointment, we got about 10 minutes. But God, being as busy as he is, trying to handle and maintain everything that's going on. See, I can't be everywhere at the same time. I can't stay up 24 hours and not get tired. I recognize my limitations to the point I do weak things, Brother Burnett. I do weak things like get tired and go to sleep. I have to accept the fact that I am a limited resource. But God, who never sleeps, who never slumbers, can hear and tend to your needs. He's such a big God that he's in this building. He was in your car. He's waiting at the house when you get there, all at the same time. And yet being that big, at the whisper of the human voice, through prayer, he'll stop everything to hear from you. Think about this. God can hear you while she's talking. The God I'm talking about can hear the screaming passenger who's screaming on a plane that's fallen in China. And while he can hear that child screaming, he can hear the cliffhanger who is stuck on a mountain in Washington. And while he's hanging, he can hear the child in Harlem crying for food because he has nothing to eat. God, so big that he can hear, and he's willing to give you an audience at the whisper of the human voice. God can hear the prayers of the trembling Jew standing at the wailing wall. And while he can hear that prayer, he can also hear the nun who's praying while she's holding her rosary beads. And while he can hear the Jew and the nun, he can hear that fella praying over in the corner. And while he can hear all of them, he can hear the church mother praying for deliverance of her children. I'm talking about a big God. who can hear everything, God that's over everything. And he comes in this narrative to talk to a man about prayer. When you start talking about a God and prayer, think about this. And we'll get to the text. I'm trying to give you a reason to listen. When we talk about prayer, the God, as big as the whale is in the aquatic world, cannot pray. As loud as the roar of the lion is, has not been given the ability to pray. But man, as futile and weak in our makeup, is the only species that has been given access to pray. Listen, angels can't even interrupt him. Angels can't even interrupt him. Angels that sin don't get an opportunity to come back and say, I got it together. And yet, being made a little lower than angels, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our frailty, it is through prayer that God will redirect his attention and listen to you. Now, when you really understand prayer, that's why you shouldn't really get bothered, and I'm not trying to mess with your politics, but you shouldn't really get bothered about them taking prayer out of school, because when you really understand what prayer is, no legislation, no Senate can cause you to stop praying. You can think a prayer and God can hear it. You don't have to mumble not one word, and you can think a prayer and God heard everything. So don't get bothered. Y'all follow that? Now watch this. To be able to say, God, I need you. And heaven says, my child needs me, and he redirects his attention. That's an audience. Yeah. Amen. And sometimes we don't have to, you know, try to call all those names to get his attention. Sometimes it's one of those prayers where you say, God, I know I normally come to you in the morning, but this is not one of those morning prayers. I need you right now because I see this diesel that's coming, and I don't know if I can get out of the way fast enough. So, Lord, I need you now. And God would dispatch angels to handle your situation. In the midst of everything he's doing, when you pray, God says, what is it? Y'all see that? Jesus will put it this way. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Amen. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to treat your children, then how much more should the Father of heaven be able to treat you if you ask him? James would later say, you don't have because you don't ask. For the effective prayer of the righteous accomplishes much. Jesus would say, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be given to you. Prayer. The power of prayer. The ability with the filthy clay tongue to arrest the holiness of heaven with weak lips, frailty, parched breath, broken spirit, contrite heart, with all of that going on, weeping tears falling from a worried face, prayer enables you to have an audience in heaven. Prayer puts you on the executive board to help influence some decisions in the courtroom of glory. Prayer. The God who's running the universe in this narrative is talking to Solomon like a passenger talks to a person on a plane. He says, ask me something. Y'all see that? Now we're in the text. He says, ask me something. You know, when I'm on the plane, I don't mind talking to people. But sometimes people will use you for entertainment. And if I'm on a plane and I'm traveling 3 or 4 hours, sometimes I just want to get some rest. Now, I'm in the business of talking, so I don't mind talking. But sometimes I just want to, and I've already confessed to this, so, you know, I'm going to tell you. I was on a plane one time, and I was going to do some work, and I saw some people getting ready. I just went to sleep just like that. I went to sleep fast. Yeah. But when I closed my eyes, I prayed. But because I didn't want to, at that time, be bothered. Because sometimes you get on there, and they sit next to you, and they start talking to you, and I really wanted at that moment to just be left alone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, see, I confess mine. Y'all can pretend. Listen. Guy got on the plane. He says, where you from? I told him where I was from. He said, what's the weather like? So now I got to be a meteorologist. You know, what kind of job do you have? You know, what kind of money do you, what's your family like? You know, I really just, you know, pick up the paper. You know, read. Because here's the thing. You know, I'm going to spend 3.5 hours talking to somebody that I perhaps will never see again. It is that kind of scene that we read in 1 Kings 3. It is as if God just gets on the jet of life and sits right next to Solomon and just starts talking to him and says, hey, man, ask me something. Y'all see that? Ask me something. Could it be that God is using what you're going through and he's going to join you on your jet of life and he just wants to sit right next to you and say, talk to me. Ask me something. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do? Ask me something. Talk to me. Prayer. Ask me anything. You follow that? In other words, he says, interrupt me. Because that's what prayer is. It's, you know, it's your way of interrupting whatever God is doing. He said, interrupt me. Walk into my office. Ask me anything. You don't have to have an appointment. Just ask me something. God says to Solomon, ask me something. Look at the text. And Solomon does what any wise person would do. Look at verse 6 and 7. Solomon goes into what we refer to as prevailing prayer. But he starts off with a bit of praise. Now I want you to hear this. Before he prays and asks God for anything, he gives him some praise. He stumbles right into prayer. He says, well, God, he says, you've been good to me. Y'all see that? Solomon says, you've been good to me. And you were good to my daddy. He says, you blessed King David. I'm translating it as I'm reading it to talk to you. He says, you bless King David. He says, and you bless me. He says, and I want to just thank you for your mercy and your grace because you surely have been merciful to me. Now that's the way I translate it as I read it, Jamel. He says, he says, you surely bless me. And then he says, now since you got me talking, since we've stumbled into this prayer, he said, I just want to say to you, that I don't even have a right to be in the position that I'm in. I don't even have a right to be doing what I'm doing. I don't deserve it. Anybody ever had a blessing and you don't understand how you got it? And you trying to understand how that fits in your life? He said, I don't even deserve it. He says, you've given me this stuff. Look at the text. You're giving me this stuff. You're giving me a kingdom. You're giving me a title. You're giving me compensation. And here it is. I'm a descendant of some stuff of my daddy that shouldn't have happened. And yet you still bless me. Y'all follow me?
So Solomon is reflecting on his sordid past, and he looks, he said, look what God has done for me, even in spite of. Man. He says, you bless me. Now, all of that he just did was praise. That's not even praise. That's praise. And if we can just get past the tokens of praise, I think we'll be all right. Yeah. Tokens. Now, tokens of praise. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not trying to bother you. I'm just tokens. Bless the Lord. Yeah. How you feeling? Blessed and highly favored. Yeah. Hallelujah. See, those are tokens. And nothing wrong with that. Those are tokens. But man, if we can get past the tokens and just get right down to the praise. See, when you really praise, it gets personal. It gets one of those things. God, you know what I've been through. You know my messed up past. You know I'm jacked up, but you bless me anyhow. When we get past that surface stuff and let him in for real, it's one of those Moses things. You remember Moses went to the top of the mountain and saw God, and God gave him the glow, and he had the towel or the veil on. He pulled it up before God, but when he came down to the people, he would pull it down. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I used to think, Landrum, that Moses would pull the veil down because he didn't want the folk to be envious about his glow. That didn't make sense, because when he goes to God, he pulls it up. When he comes to the people, he pulls it down. And what he's really communicating is, I pull my veil down because if I tell you what's really going on, you may not love me the same. You may treat me differently. You may not respect me anymore. So I can't be who I am in front of you. But when I go to God, I pull my veil up and I say, God, it's me. It's the real me. Ain't no reason me hiding from you. You might as well see the naked person that I am. And when we can get past the tokens, we'll praise him. Amen. He says, ask me something. Watch this. He said, ask me something. Real praise says, I don't deserve this, but you bless me anyhow. You gave it to me. Real praise is personal. I'm messed up, but you love me anyhow. And here's the challenge with that. See, we're sitting here all dressed up, look good on the outside, torn apart on the inside. And the issue is, society has taught us that, see, we look good on the outside, we got on that cologne and that perfume, and you smell good. The issue is, you think you really smell like that. But man, when we get down to it, and you know who you really are underneath all of that stuff, look at what God has done for you. Solomon finds himself in a blessed situation. Watch what he says. Now we're going to walk through the prayer. Here's the king of Israel. He's making judicial decisions for the nation. Can I come down here? Now, this ain't got nothing to do with me closing. I'm just getting closer to you. let me stop right here. And every step is closer. He's making judicial decisions for the nation. Here's a man that has real power. I mean real power. He could command the life of enemies and they would obey. He could cause lives to be taken. That's power. Look at verse 7. He says, with all that power, he says, I'm a little child. He says, beneath all of these titles, beneath all of these degrees, beneath all of that money, beneath all of those accolades, he says, when I pray, I have to admit, I'm still a child. He says, God, I don't even know what I'm doing. Jesus says, unless you come as a little child. See, Solomon is owning his situation. He says, as much power as I have, truth of the matter, behind all of this stuff, I'm still a kid. And if we can go to God with that mindset when we pray, that Lord, I'm all dressed up, look good, smell good, but can I tell you, still a child. 47 years old on the outside, but on the inside, still a kid. Truth of the matter is we have to go to God as a child. I don't know how to be the husband that I'm supposed to be because God on the inside, I'm still a kid. I can't be the wife that I'm supposed to be because on the inside I'm still a little girl. Somebody has to tell the truth so God can hear them. That I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a child. He says I'm a child. And I can't tell anybody that the king is a kid. He says, you bless me. And I don't even know how to go in and go out. What that means is he don't even know how to do my job. Go in and go out. I don't even know how to do my job. It's kind of how you put your resume together and you put on there that you're real good at PowerPoint and then they tell you to do a presentation and you say, You didn't think that Paul was going to come up in the job. And you say, you know, I don't even know what I'm doing. He said, I'm a kid. Listen, he said, I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to go out. He said, I'm a child. Listen. And when you pray to God, God is not interested in your linguistic abilities. He wants you to come as a child. God is not impressed with how you talk. God is not impressed on how you speak. Let me tell you, man, you think the God who speaks well is impressed with what you say? I'm talking about the God that speaks ant. The God that speaks frog is not interested in what you have to say in your linguistic ability. Somebody, how you know? Listen, he commanded the frogs when he was trying to show Pharaoh who he was. He commanded the frogs to show up in Egypt, and on point, they were there. Frogs in the yard, frogs in the street, frogs in the house, frogs in the bed. Where do you think they got their commandments from? Somebody had to talk to him. I'm talking about a God that speaks frog. And he's not interested in your linguistic abilities. All he wants to do is sit right beside you and say, ask me something. Talk to me, man. Talk to me. God says, I don't care how you talk. God speaks any language. The God I'm talking about speaks Japanese. He speaks Chinese. He speaks Swahili. Hakuna Matata. That's Swahili. It means no worries. For how long? For the rest of your days. That's right. It's all problem free. Philosophy. Kuna Matata. He speaks Swahili. Solomon says, now let's look at the prayer. Solomon says, you're giving me an opportunity to talk to you. He says, now I want to talk to you. He said, I'm a child. And I don't really know what I'm doing. He said, but I'm all dressed up. I'm giving orders. He said, but can I tell you the truth? I'm a child. He said, Lord, I'm a child. And when you start talking to God like that, God will move on your behalf.
Yes, amen.
I'm going to show you how this fits even with this move that you're on. And God bless you for your move because prayer took place in order for that to happen. Watch what happens when you pray like a child. You get God's attention and God will move on your behalf. He says, God, I don't know what I'm doing. He says, I've been to school and I still don't understand what I'm doing. God said, that's fine. He said, ask me something. Ask me anything. watch this. He said, talk to me. Watch Solomon's response. Solomon says, about all the things that I could ask you. He said, of all the things that I could ask of you. He said, I tell you what. Look at the verse. He says, I tell you what. Give me some wisdom. Listen to this prayer. He says, out of everything I could ask. He says, do me a favor. Give me wisdom. And we're going to see how God responds to that in just a minute. But I want to share with you. When we were in St. Louis and we were getting ready to do a building, a move project, we needed some money for it. Can I? Yeah. We needed some money. I'm going to talk to you. We need some money for it. And I was sharing with the people, you know, why it was necessary, why it was needed, and the vision of doing it. Here's the challenge with a visionary. A visionary lives between two worlds. They live between a drought and abundance. And the struggle is you see it, but sometimes it's hard to explain what you see in your spirit. But Elijah told the young prophet, he says, I hear the sound of rain in my spirit. Go see in the physical what I see in my spirit. Sometimes you have to send folk to go look. And even when they come back and say, I don't see it, you got to have some people that you can tell, go look again.
All right.
Go look again. He said, because I hear it in my spirit. And I'm not leaving until what's in my spirit manifests in the physical. And so he says, we need the money. And I said, well, I need to go talk to some people. Because they asked, how are you going to pay for it? Now, this ain't got nothing to do with Mountain View, what I'm about to say. If the question is how you go pay for it, listen. You know, if that's your concern on how you go pay for it, then you don't want what you're asking for. Because God says, if you ask, if you really want it, sometimes he want to ask you, how bad do you want it? He'll make it work. Anyhow, I had to talk to some people. And I said, I need to go talk to some people. And I'm going to talk to some people who got money that can do this, who are wealthy. I'm talking about rich. I'm talking about wealthy. There's a difference between rich and wealthy. When you got to keep doing what you're doing to maintain what you got, you ain't wealthy. This fella got money. And so I'm sitting there getting ready to talk to him, and I was going to ask him for some money. And I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to inject what I really came here for? And so while I was sitting there, I was listening. And I told him, I said, look, I came here to ask you for some money, but I don't want your money. And I told the church, they said, man, you crazy. First of all, they didn't want me to go ask. Then when I had the opportunity to get it and I turned it down, they said, you crazy. I said, look, I came to ask you for some money. I don't want your money. I said, talk to me. I don't want your money because any check you write is going to run out. I said, talk to me. I want your mind. Tell me how you did what you did. And then I can go out there and get my own if I know how you think. If I can learn to think like you, I can do the same thing. That's what God is telling Solomon. And Solomon says, well, God, I don't want you to do all this stuff. Just teach me how to think like you think. Give me some wisdom. He said, God, I don't want you to write me a check. I'm going to run out of that. He says, teach me how to think like you think. He said, I want your mind. And when Solomon goes to him, here's the beautiful part. We're going to make application. He says, teach me how to think like you think. Translation, tell me. Teach me. Show me
why I had to go through what I went through. Show me why I was dropped as a boy. Show me why I was broken and why I had to go through what I had to go through. Tell me why the folk that I thought would be there for me and are no longer there for me. Help me understand that. And he says, and I guarantee you, if you show me and I can understand it, I'll be all right. Yeah. He says, teach me how to think like you. And here's what he says. He says, give me wisdom. Watch the response. And the Bible says when he did that, this prayer moved God. You want to get God to move on your behalf? So there's like two major types of prayers. There's prayers that move you, and there's prayers that move God. And the Bible says this prayer moved God. And when it moved him, see, when you pray to God and he moves, God does this God thing where he reverses a decision because of your prayer. Now, the Old Testament prophets tried to figure out how to explain it, and we couldn't come up with a good way of doing it, so we came up with the word that God repented. But God didn't repent. I mean, it's such a God thing that it's hard to explain what happens when God reverses a decision, but the best we could do is come up with an anthropomorphic term and say God simply changed his mind because we put him down into human form, but it's a God thing. And when you touch God, when you move God, God is such that he will reverse a decision. You think I'm making it up? Ask Hezekiah. I swear to you, get your house in order for this day. You shall not live. That was the word. Isaiah got it right. Isaiah said, I'm leaving. Now, Isaiah was his mentor. And here comes the mentor to come see the sick and shut in. Because Hezekiah was sick. And he couldn't go to. Anyhow. He said, get your house in order. You shall die and not live. Isaiah's on his way out. Hezekiah turned to the wall. He said, God, you go do what you want to do. But can I say something to you? He went in prayer. He says, now look. I've tried to live a good life. I restored the temple. I got worship back together. I destroyed all the idols. I restored what my father messed up. And I got the people back together. Now you can do what you want to do. But let me just say this. If you kill me, the grave can't praise you. He says, you get no glory in killing me. But if you let me live, I swear, I'll serve you the rest of my days. The Bible says that prayer moved God. And before Isaiah could get out of the court, he said, Isaiah, go back in and tell him, if you go praise me, if you go worship me, if you go serve me, I'm going to add 15 more years. Man, let me tell you something. If there's a praise that you can give God that'll add 15 more years, would you not praise that kind of God? He says when he prayed, God changed his mind. He reversed the decision. Look at verse 11. Can we put that? Now here's God's response. Oh, this is beautiful. And I'm done. Look at verse 2. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Watch this. God said, because you've asked this thing and you didn't ask for the long life. See, some people just want to live long. He said, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask me for riches. You didn't ask me to kill anybody. That's what he means by he says when you didn't ask me for the life of your enemies. You didn't ask me to kill anybody. He said, but you asked me for discernment. And he says, because you asked this thing,
I'm going to do exactly as you wish. Watch this. Not only that, he says, I'm going to give you not just what you prayed for, but because you prayed as a child and got my attention and caused me to reverse my decision, I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you a reputation. I'm going to give you a kingdom. I'm going to give you gold. I'm going to give you long life. Yeah. That's my prayer. You know how you end up where you are? Somebody praying.
Yeah.
And somebody in here has been praying like a child. And God, you interrupted him. He said, talk to me. And when you talk to him, your move is orchestrated by God. The time is right. If you'd have done it 5 years ago, wouldn't been time. When the right time comes and you praying about it, God moves. You're getting ready to move locations because God moved. God has moved. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Here's what I'm saying to you. This thing that God is doing, he's moving. Let me ask you something. What is it that you need God to move on? What is it that you need God to move on? Whatever that is, you go to him and say, God, look. Don't try to impress him. God, look. I'm a little child. I don't even know how to do this. But because you've given it to me, all I'm asking is for some wisdom. Anybody need wisdom? I'm going to ask you this one thing, and then we're going to be done. Go ahead and stand on your feet real quick. Go ahead and stand on your feet. There's something that you want to do, but fear is holding you back. There's something that you really want to get done, but fear is holding you back. Here's a question. Is there any something you want to do that's fear stopping you from doing? Raise your hand. Be honest. That fear is stopping you. Now watch this. Don't answer out loud. In your head, think about what it is that fear is stopping you from doing. Now what would you do if you had no fear? If you had no fear, what would you do? You say, well, preacher, if I had no fear, I would do this. If I had no fear, I would do this. Listen. Whatever you would do, if you had no fear, that's what fear is stopping you from doing.
Amen.
You need to go to God and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a little child. I'm a little girl. I'm a little boy. I'm hurt. I'm downtrodden. I'm broken. I just want to be whole. In just a minute, we go sing. It'll be a wonderful time for you to come down these aisles. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you're broken, if you're not named the name of, listen, you come full of faith, believing that he is. Repent of your sins. That's a change of mind. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you feel. It changes the way you behave. Confess and be to Christ. We're baptized in water for remission of your sin. God, wash your sins away. Give you gift of the Holy Spirit. That's your down payment on heaven. Live, work, and worship according to his will. When God calls time to be no more, as you and I know it, you hear him say, well done. Well done. And when you pray to God, even this morning, you pray in such a way that you get his attention. That God is inclined to move on your behalf. If you want to pray with us to get God's attention to move, you come right now as together we start singing.